The people who in darkness walked have seen a glorious light. On them broke forth the heavenly dawn who dwelt in death and night. I am an anomaly this morning.
Really, you have no idea. A couple of you do.
But for our purposes, you may notice that I'm vested differently than Liz or Phil because I'm a deacon. And since you haven't had a deacon regularly for a while now, I thought I'd give a little refresher of what we are and what we do. So here it is. The Book of Common Prayer gives us a snapshot of who or what a deacon is. It does this at the ordination rite and states that we are called to a special ministry of servanthood, to serve all people, particularly the poor, the weak, the sick, and the lonely. Which basically says that we deacons have a tender place in our heart for all people in the world who are marginalized or oppressed. A reflection of that same tender place in God's heart. And that our role is to serve those people as well as we can. Now, as you all may know, none of us can make the difference on our own that we can make on a group. So one of the things we deacon do is we bring those things we see going on out in the world into the church so that the body of Christ can live out its mission. Despite the laundry list of reasons people give for not going to church, it's not that hard. And in spite of the Bay Area conundrum of confessing oneself to be a Christian in 2017, that also is really not all that difficult. Following Jesus, that's another matter. You see, it's one thing to come to church and say that we're Christians. It's a whole nother thing to go back out the doors and actually be Christian. As 2016 drew to a close, most everybody I knew was desperately clinging to the hope that 2017 is going to be a better year. How many of us sang "All is calm, all is bright" on Christmas Eve and really believed it? Now, if you pay attention to the lectionary, you'll know that we are in year A of the three-year cycle, and that during year A, most of the gospel passages we hear on Sunday morning are from Matthew, which regularly has the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that's what we get for 2017. The chapters that lead up to today's gospel passage are relatively short and primarily deal with the story of Jesus' birth. True to form in Matthew's account, this particular version is harder to wrestle with than the rest. There are some things we just as soon not hear about in there. A selfish, ruthless, power-hungry ruler. A couple with a young child fleeing their country for safety and not knowing if they'll be welcome wherever they're going. Women weeping, refusing to be comforted because their children are no more. It's easy to sentimentalize the past and dream of the nativity in terms of sparkly angels and happy shepherds and adoring magi. It's harder to look at what really happened. Partly because if we do, we're going to have to acknowledge that things today are much the same as they were then. leaders of countries whose motives are ego and power. People seeking a better life for themselves within the borders of other countries. The mothers of any of the homicides reported in the Bay Area, 268 in the Bay Area alone, weeping for their children. His name shall be the Prince of Peace, forevermore adored, the Wonderful, the Counselor, our Mighty God and Lord. Truly, it feels like we get bombarded by one catastrophe after another. From the shootings at Pulse Nightclub last June to the recent sentencing of Dylan Roof, a story that could only have had a tragic ending. I lost track of earthquakes somewhere around August. How can we not wonder if everyone will continue to have medical coverage or not? As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And he said to them, "Follow me." 2 days ago, Donald Trump was sworn in as our 45th president. As there has been for the last 100 years or so, there was a parade. President Trump and Vice President Pence proceeded along Pennsylvania Avenue to the White House, where they and their families took their seats in the presidential viewing stand to watch the rest of the parade. Yesterday afternoon, in the cold and the rain, I joined with an unbelievable number of people from all over the Bay Area for the Women's March, a national movement to unify and empower all people who stand for human rights and civil liberties and social justice, which got me thinking about the difference between a parade and a march. We find Jesus this morning at the very beginning of his ministry in Matthew's gospel. He's just returned from being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." But the first thing he says to anyone here directly is, "Follow me." And they do. Just like that. You don't think they at least said, "Who? Us?" Or looked at him funny, or said to their coworkers, "Sorry, dudes, it's Jesus, we gotta go." That may be possible, but I think those details aren't in there because they're not important. The important part is that Jesus said, "Follow me," and they did. A parade is a large public procession, usually including spectators and festivities. You didn't think I was going to get back to that, did you? But a march is different. The people in a march are going somewhere particular, either literally or figuratively. They have an intention. The definition of a march that I really love is to move forward step by step. To move forward step by step. That's what we all in the cold and the rain last night did. That's what I think following Jesus may really be all about. And just as Jesus called Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John, we also move forward step by step, together. Jesus knew it wouldn't be easy for those first disciples. That's why he created community for them. And that's why we come to church. Not because it's easy, but because we need each other for help and support when we go back out the doors to go forward on our journey. That journey may look like taking steps to feed and house the people living on our streets, or lobbying for affordable education so all God's children can have the same opportunities. It might look like working toward breaking glass ceilings. It might look like advocating for universal health care and gun control. It might look like whatever you want it to look like. But Jesus does not say, "Follow me, it's going to be easy." And Jesus does not say, "Follow me, it's going to be fun." Jesus just says, "Follow me." Whether you do anything about that or not, well, that's between you and Jesus. I was at a funeral one day several years ago, and at a particular point in the service, as often happens, the priest invited our reflections about the person who had passed away. The first to speak was a diminutive little woman, probably about 80. She stood up from the front row in her little turquoise hat and raincoat, and she turned around to face the congregation, and she said, "My sister was like Jesus. She went around doing good." And then she turned around and sat back down. As it happens, I knew her sister very well, and she had indeed followed Jesus. This meant that her life hadn't always been easy. That could have been an understatement. And it may be important to remember from time to time that there can be a world of difference between fun and joy. People who march begin to understand this after they've taken a few steps or so. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote in his letter from Birmingham jail, "One day the South will recognize its true heroes. They will be old, oppressed, battered Negro women, symbolized in a 72-year-old woman in Montgomery, Alabama, who rose up with a sense of dignity and with her people decided to not ride segregated buses, and who responded with ungrammatical profundity to one who inquired about her weariness. 'My feet is tired, but my soul is at rest.'"